Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. And we are in a study on marriage, and our study is called Are We There Yet? And we're looking at marriage being a journey and not a destination. And there, glad to have Robert here. He's, at least we've got a representative for the men, since we're talking about marriage. That'll be a good thing. And we're a little unbalanced at the moment. We've got more women than we do men. But anyway, it'll be okay. But as we get started here, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive into our study here today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings on us. We do thank you so much for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine out today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to gather together, just come aside from the world for just a little bit and to gather with your people, Lord, and to be around your word, Lord. And I just pray, ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out today, that you would watch over them. I pray you'd be with our lesson here today, Lord. Guide and direct me as I teach. Help me to say the things that you would have me to, Lord. And Lord, I just pray be helpful and beneficial to all those who are here. Lord, I pray that you be with our folks that are traveling today. I know we've got people that are scattered a little bit of everywhere this morning, Lord, and I just pray that you'd watch over them. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us as a church, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this community, how we long to represent you well, Lord, and for people to know you because they know us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with the kids' classes as well, help those as they're teaching, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with these children, Lord, that they would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would be taught from you or taught about you from a young age, Lord, that they would come to faith in you, Lord, as they're yet small, Lord, that they could spend a life in serving you, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. Guide and direct now, I pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Oh, we've increased. Good. Slowly, but surely. Okay. So anyway, we're going to be starting off in Ephesians chapter number 4. And kind of our place that we're springboarding from. But anyway, we've been in a section on our study called It's a Two-Lane Highway. Some of you may have your leaflets, your outlines. I think I've ran out of them. I was looking everywhere trying to find them for those who don't have them. But anyway, we are talking about communication within relationships and the importance of communication. And as I've said several times, this may be a marriage study, but the principles that we are gleaning from it is good for all relationships, not just in marriage. And so as we looked last week, we're looking at guardrails in our communication. And we said, we started with how honesty is one of the greatest pillars, one of the greatest guardrails in our communication. We need to commit to being honest in all communication. That means not only saying that which is true and accurate, but also speaking whenever things need spoken as well, because it is just as dishonest to withhold things and to hide things as it is to say things that are misleading or deceptive. Okay. And so then last week we said that in a relationship, in marriage, it is important that there is safe sharing. You can't have communication if either you believe that communication, the things that you say, is going to be spread abroad to people that it shouldn't be said to, or that it's going to be responded to in a way that is unhelpful. And so you have to be able to be confident, dare I say comfortable, in being able to communicate with another person, be able to communicate with your spouse. And so a husband is not going to share with his wife if he thinks that the things that he shares to her is not in confidence. If he thinks that the things that he communicates to her is going to be leaked to her friends, to her mother, to the next door neighbor or whoever, he's not going to be speaking those things. And then the wife is probably not going to communicate with the husband so well if he's just going to dismiss her feelings or belittle them or use them against her. Okay? So sharing needs to be a safe atmosphere. Then we saw that there is not just the guardrail of truth, but there's also the guardrail of indignation. And we said that indignation is, highlighted by the verse, to be angry and sin not. Okay? Indignation is righteous anger. And so whenever we talk about anger within relationship, there's kind of like a red flag that goes up, right? Oh, you're not supposed to be angry. Well, I hate to break it to you, but anytime that you're in close proximity to someone, there's going to be things that rub you the wrong way. There are going to be things that irk you. There are going to be times that there is anger, okay? But how do we deal with those? And I said last week that anger is important because it is a motivator. It is a light on the dashboard. It shows you that there is something wrong. But you have to focus the anger the right direction. You aren't angry at one another because, remember, we're on the same team. The husband leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they become one flesh, right? And so you are one. You are on one team. And if you are angry at one another, you are pulling something apart. You are going in opposite directions. But what we realize is whenever it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, that whenever there are things that crop up in the relationship, whenever there are difficulties, whenever there are issues that come, you're not angry at one another, but instead you're angry at the issue and you turn that toward the issue instead of toward each other. You fight together against the problem instead of seeing one another as a problem. So as I said, this indignation, this righteous anger, this being mad at the right things is a motivator for you not to fall into apathy. The emotions and the feelings that you feel at that time is an indicator that you care, right? And if you don't get upset from time to time, if things happen and you're not moved to do anything about it, that shows that there is a bigger problem, that there is apathy that has crept in, that you have ceased caring and you come to the place where you're no longer in a relationship, you're merely roommates, and that's a bigger problem, right? And so anger motivates us, but we have to direct it, just like with any emotion. And I think maybe that's a good thing to bring out, is emotions are something that God has given us, but we have the responsibility in how we direct those emotions, okay? And we have a control over these things. We're not to be led by our emotions. They're there for a purpose, and it's not to be in control. Our emotions are not to be in the driver's seat, okay? And so we are to lead our heart, not be led by it, okay? And so whenever there is emotions, whenever there is sadness, for instance, right? Common enough emotion. Do you just sit there and ruminate on it and allow it to take you over into where you become like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh? That's not the best way to do it, is it? But sadness is an indicator that there is something going on, and it's to bring your attention to an issue so that you can work on the issue. Okay? Same thing with anger. Okay. And so we looked at the guardrail of indignation. Today we are on number three, the guardrail of kindness. So for those who have the outlines, it has the guardrail of kindness. Kindness is your blank. And I apologize, I don't have more outlines. I don't know where they went to. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so that's going to be kind of our focus for today. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And if we can guard our words, if we can direct our tongue, then that's going to prevent a lot of problems within a marriage. I think a lot of times, many of the battles, many of the conflicts that arrive in marriage is whenever we allow our mouths to get ahead of us. We say things that we don't mean. We say things that are unkind, things that are unhelpful, things that we wish we could take back. But I think we've all heard the illustration of the toothpaste tube. Once you squeeze it out, you can't put it back in. Have you ever tried that? You get too much toothpaste out, the kid comes in and grabs a hold of it. It's like, okay, don't want to waste it. No, there's no way of putting it back in. It doesn't work. Words are that way after they're spoken. And so once you say something, there's no way to get it back. And so anyway, back to our lesson here. It says, have you ever stepped back and listened to yourself and thought, wow, I sound harsh? Because I think all of us have experienced that. Amazingly, the basic courtesies that we show strangers are sometimes absent in our dearest relationships, particularly in marriage. And if you want to have the kind of speech that you should be having, if you want to have kind speech, it helps to set up some parameters. So just thinking for an instance here, whenever we are in a relationship, when we're in close proximity, when we're living under the same roof, usually we see the worst of each other. Right? And a lot of times we give the people that are the closest to us the worst version of ourselves. Would you agree? They get to see you at your worst. They get to see you whenever you struggle. It's funny how you can be out and about. You come to church, okay? You put on your smiles. You put on your best clothes. And you're here and you're happy and you're shaking hands. And then you go home and all of a sudden you walk through the door and the facade comes off. Can you guys relate to that? Now, these things probably shouldn't be that way. But I guess the phrase that keeps coming to my mind is familiarity breeds contempt. Is that a good way to put it? And that the more time that you spend with one another, you can't keep up the facade. And so you can be in a conversation with someone. Okay, for instance, for those who are married or those who even maybe you've noticed this with parents, if you've been in the house with somebody else, that the phone rings, they answer it, and all of a sudden they put their nice voice on. They got their telephone voice. And it's just, you know, sticky sweet as they're talking to the other person. And then they hang up the phone and all of a sudden it's like Jekyll and Hyde. Those things happen sometimes, don't they?
Yeah.
And we don't, maybe that's a little uncomfortable for us to think about us being that way. But we can be that way with the people that we care the most about. They will, or we will, maybe I need to, instead of projecting, put it personally here. We can put on our best face toward those who are without. We want them to think good of us. We want them to like us. We want them to, you know, have a high opinion of us. And then we find it so easy to let that slip around those that we love. And we will start being harsh. We'll be cruel. We'll be short, right? Sarcastic and all of these things toward the people who should be getting the best of us, right? And so as an illustration here, there are out-of-bounds areas in about every sport. If you look at a sporting field, if you look at a football pitch, there are boundaries that are marked out around those fields, right? And if someone runs out of those bounds, they stop play, they have to reset, do all these different things, right? And so it is helpful for us to have predetermined limits whenever it comes to communication and relationships. There needs to be certain things that are out of bounds. There needs to be certain lines that we will not cross, that are agreed upon, that we have figured out ahead of time, so that whenever difficulties come, whenever disagreements enter in, that we know that we're not going to take it beyond these limits. Right? And it's not being cowardly. It's not hiding things. It's not being duplicitous or anything. It is being respectful and realizing there are some places that we cannot go because it is going to harm the relationship. And so we've got four simple rules today that we're going to look at for communication that we suggest here that are basic, that are so basic we might be tempted to kind of overlook them or not pay attention to them. It's like, oh, that's just common sense, right? But here's the thing, even with common sense, if you don't think about it ahead of time, if you don't have a plan, if you never considered it, then usually you're not going to implement it, right? And so anyway, unless you've already adopted these rules in your home, I would ask you to consider committing to them. And so the first one we're going to look at, remember we're talking about marriage here, never threaten with divorce. Have you ever saw someone argue, a married couple argue, and one of their first responses, I should say, is, oh, fine then, I'll just leave you. I'll find somebody else. And that is very toxic, very harmful to a marriage. And so whenever we come together, we have to realize that divorce should definitely not be a first resort. If anything, it would be a last resort or not a resort at all. Okay? Because if you're keeping one foot in the exit, there's no security there. There's no safety. And honestly, if in the back of your mind, your first thought is, if this doesn't work out, I'm out of here, you're going to find the exit pretty quickly. You're not going to have the determination to stick with it and to work things out and have that commitment that is going to breed a strong relationship. Okay? Because in reality, marriages are strengthened. Marriages find their greatest growth and their best times through the difficulties. Okay? We can use the example, if you want to gain strength, you have to push yourself, right? If I want to lose weight, if I want to gain muscle, then I'm going to have to put my body through some difficulties to get the results. I'm going to have to go to the gym. I'm going to have to lift weights. I'm going to have to run on the treadmill. I'm going to have to do different things that are difficult. I'm going to have to go through some struggles in order to produce real strength, right? I can take a different example on this. If you think about plants and forestry and different things, a tree has no strength unless it faces wind. Okay, you guys realize that? We think of wind of uprooting trees and different things. But I read a study that they did. Well, it wasn't really a study. It was an experiment. They tried to plant a garden, a forest, whatever, its own biome within a controlled environment. Okay, they had the right moisture. They had the right oxygen and carbon dioxide. They had the right amount of sunlight. They had everything in this dome for this forest to thrive. But then they couldn't keep the trees from falling over. They had trees and the trees would just fall over, and they couldn't figure out why the trees kept falling over until they realized that they hadn't accounted for winds. And because there was no winds, the trees didn't send out strong roots. And they had such a small root system that it had no strength, had no foundation. And after they got to a certain height, they would just fall over. But whenever they introduced a wind current into that environment, the trees would grow and they would send out root systems and they would be strong and they wouldn't fall over. I forget what university was doing that, but that's really quite instructive for us, that if a relationship doesn't go through difficulties, it doesn't gain strength. Okay. If there is no resistance, if there's no problems, there's no strength. And so anyway, back to our idea of never threatening with divorce. If you're looking for the exit every time problems arise, the relationship will never get any strength. Also, the couple are never going to bond together and become one because they are constantly aware of that separation, that division that's between them. There's going to be a wall that's brought up. There's going to be limits, boundaries between them instead of around them. Because they are not going to have any confidence in the relationship, they're not going to have any commitment to the relationship, and it will eventually fall apart. I've joked around in the past that whenever Les and I first got married, that we said, there's no divorce. This is till death do us part. We made that vow before man and God, and we said, not going to happen. Divorce is never an option. And so I told her that if she ever leaves, she's got to pack two bags because I'm going with her. Okay? And so I told her that from the very beginning. And I know that might be a poor joke. It may be a bit cliche. But that's the way that we've approached the marriage, that divorce has always been off the table. And that has forced us to have to work through things. Okay? And so anyway, usually whoever mentions divorce first does it to try to get the other person's attention. I think a lot of times it's kind of like a power play or even maybe for shock value. Rather than saying there is a problem here and we need to address this, it's just, oh, fine, then I'll leave you. Wait, no, don't do that. I'm willing to. It's almost like a plea of desperation maybe, but it is not a healthy one. Once you crack that door open, even suggesting it as a possibility gives Satan an opportunity to push it wider. It plants a seed of doubt in the other person's head, right? That's something that sticks with you. You know, if Les was to tell me, you keep acting like that, I'm just going to leave you. That's going to bring great insecurity, right? That's going to be me constantly wondering, okay, is my marriage safe? Is this going to last? Is the next time I mess up the one that's going to send her out the door? And that's going to provide a wrong kind of stress in the relationship. And so any married couple needs to make a commitment that divorce is never going to enter into disagreements or be hinted at as a possibility. And if a couple's already crossed that line, they need to pray together. They need to recommit, renew their vows to one another in a way to commit to their marriage and make sure that they have a fresh start from now on, that divorce is not on the table. Okay. So a boundary, whenever there is communication, whenever there's disagreements, is divorce isn't an option. We're working through this. We're going to fix this. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Okay. The next one that we have here is never argue in front of the kids. Never argue in front of the kids. And for me, that's just kind of, I think it's common sense to me, but I know that to a lot of people, it is not. Am I right in that? I don't know what kind of relationships you've grown up around, what kind you have, what you experienced as a home life growing up. But whenever the parents fight and argue and scream and yell in front of the kids, what does it do to the children?
Decides.
What is it?
It tends to decide.
Okay.
Makes them feel not safe. Mm-hmm.
That's a huge one. Mm-hmm. It feeds into fear, feeds into insecurity. It's going to cause all sorts of emotions within those children that they shouldn't have to face, right? And so it's going to be constantly in their minds, am I safe? Am I secure? What's going to happen here? And then in the society which we live in today, where broken homes are the norm, they're just waiting for it. I heard an instance, and you guys have probably heard of similar, where the parents were fighting in front of the kids, and the brother looked at the sister and says, yay, two Christmases. You ever heard that? Because they've been around all their friends, and it's like, okay, I go to my dad's for Christmas Day, and I go to my mom's for the day after or whatever. Mm-hmm. And the kids just looked at each other and said, yay, two Christmases. And that's what woke the parents up. Mm-hmm. They said, hold on for a second. What are we communicating to our children here that our children are already figuring out how, you know, custody is going to be split? Kids aren't stupid. They see these things. And so anyway, don't argue in front of the kids. The greatest gift that you can give your children is to love your spouse, because that, for one, it gives them a great example, because they are learning how to relate to other people through the relationships they're observing. They're learning how to be a husband or a wife from how their parents treat one another. Okay. And it's amazing to me how many kids get raised in homes with bad marriages or broken marriages and say, I'm never going to be like that, only to do the exact same thing that their parents did. Mm-hmm. It goes back to the old phrase that more is caught than taught. Okay? And so we need to be aware of the environment we're raising our children in, the example that we're setting before them. Mm-hmm. And so not only does it give them that example, but it also is going to, as I said, bring instability, insecurity, all kinds of fears in their hearts. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so sometimes parents purposely involve their children in arguments or disagreements in order to shame the other spouse or to get the children to take sides, like what Robert mentioned there a second ago. Sometimes parents are just self-focused enough to not consider the impact their fighting has on their children. It amazes me how many people use children as bargaining chips. Even in marriages before they dissolve, they will bash their spouse, the husband will bash the wife will bash the husband in front of the children. See children, look at how bad of a person mommy's being right now. Right? Oh, did you hear how daddy talks to me? He's not a very nice person. That's horrible to even say, isn't it? But we probably have all seen that play out in relationships and people's homes, right? And how they get the children involved. And that is not fair to the kids. It's not fair to the spouse. And it harms a lot of people. Okay. As I said, sometimes parents are just self-focused enough, self-centered, proud, right? Selfish. Not to consider the impact. Hearing their parents fight does influence children. It makes them insecure. It worries them that the disagreement is their fault. And that's something that I've never really fully understood. I know that is a fact, but I can't quite comprehend why it works that way. And I think it's because children's psychology is complicated. For whatever reason, whenever children see their parents disagreeing, they think it's their fault. Whenever the parents separate, the children think it's their fault. And they carry that with them for a long time. And I think part of it is how the parents communicate with one another sends that message to the children. It doesn't bring any stability or reassurance or security into the minds of the children, and the feelings that they feel, they associate with that, and it causes them to think it's their fault. Okay? Maybe if I could just behave better, mom and dad wouldn't fight so much. If I could just help out more around the house. That's how they process things. And so they worry that the disagreement's their fault and even impacts their academics because of the emotional distraction it creates. And so you make a rule, you stand united in love in the presence of your children and work out disagreements privately. Okay? I will put a slight caveat to this. Remember I said that we have to learn how to fight properly, right? Mm-hmm. There's going to be disagreements. We have to learn the right ways to work through it. Mm-hmm. And whenever we can settle disagreements in an adult manner, right? Controlling our emotions, talking through things and working things out, we can model it before our children if we're not allowing our emotions and heat of the moment to take over, okay? I think it's important for children to see how people work through disagreements, okay? If it's done properly. But you don't hash out your biggest problems in front of your children. It's good for them to see, you know, small things being worked through in front of them, but don't air all of your dirty laundry in front of your kids. Does that make sense? And when you mess up, because you will, when you do argue in front of your kids, whenever you do fight in front of your kids, you also make up in front of them. Because they need to see the whole process. There needs to be a closure to that. They need to see that what I saw there a moment ago was temporary, and they worked through it, they fixed it, and now all is good in the world again. Does that make sense? Okay, so any questions or comments on that part?
I was going to extend that out outside of just never arguing with your kids to, like you said, kids are so smart. I was listening to a podcast this week, and a woman was saying the point she realized she needed to leave her husband because they were in a really bad marriage and there was a lot going on and how he treated her was quite poor. Mm-hmm. But her son was having breakfast and was like, "Mom, don't be sad. I love you a lot, even if daddy loves you a little bit." And mm-hmm. it was a 3-year-old. Mm-hmm. And so even just in terms of, it's not necessarily just how you speak to each other, you will see, kids will see how you behave towards each other. Mm-hmm. Because not once in my life can I say I've heard my mom say a bad word about my dad, ever. Mm-hmm. But I can see how he's treated her mm-hmm. to know where his priorities lie.
Right.
So even, it might not be what you say, but the standard is so high in how you raise your kids and how mm-hmm. you behave in front of them.
Yeah. And as we're talking about marriage, like this entire study mm-hmm. comes back to the children, because obviously in marriage, one of the biggest parts of marriage is raising children and providing a healthy environment for them to be raised in. And so it is so imperative that we have strong and healthy marriages, that we can model godly relationships before our children so that they turn out to be good, healthy, stable adults. Right? We don't want our children one of these days to be sitting in therapy and saying, "I watched so much rubbish whenever I was growing up. I went through so much, and now I need to work through this so that I don't put it on my own children," right? Mm-hmm. And so it's so important for us, if for no other reason. Now, maybe I need to go back on this a little bit. Marriage is such a wonderful thing. It's God's idea. God created it. He has put all of these principles in place for us to have a beautiful relationship. And if we're not putting the effort out to have a good marriage, we're missing out. But if that's not enough of a reason to put the effort in, our children need that so much so they have a healthy environment, a healthy example, and so that they can be stable and successful people. And so there is so much riding on this, saying that we need to put forth the effort. And I don't know why so many people put so little effort into the most important parts of life. Mm-hmm. We put a lot of effort in our jobs. We put a lot of effort in our hobbies and our activities and all these different things. We put a lot of effort into pleasing people that don't matter. And then we put a small amount of effort into our Christian life and our walk with God. We put a small amount of effort into our family and how we raise our children, how we relate to our spouse. And that's a sad thing. It's a reversal of priorities. And so that's one reason why this study has been so important as we went through it. And yes, we're going through it extremely slow. And I think it's because it's so important that we get these things. Okay, any other comments or questions? Okay, so he said, never argue in front of the kids. Our third thing, letter C, never attack personally. Never attack personally. This is the practical outworking of attacking a problem rather than a person. Instead of accusing, which sounds like you always do this. The example they have here, you always leave your socks in the bathroom floor because you don't care how much work I do around here. We can hear that in our minds, right? And so this is a personal attack. You do this because you don't care. You have a character flaw, right? There is a problem with you. There is something wrong with you. And because of that, I'm mad at you. I don't like you. Isn't that what it communicates? And so what is the result of that kind of language? Resentment, anger, distance, right? Whenever you come at someone with a personal attack saying you do this because you don't care and you're not a good person, well, fine then, right? That's how that works in the relationship. So you don't attack personally. Instead, you explain your vantage point and ask a question, right? And so here's an example of a different way to do this. You can say, I'm feeling overwhelmed with keeping the bathroom clean. And I know it seems like a small thing, but would you please just clean up these things? Would you just please put your socks in the hamper? Would you just please, you know, wipe out the sink when you're done? It would be a real big help to me. You see how that's not a personal attack? And another thing that it's doing is the language is bringing the person alongside instead of pitting you against one another. It's, I'm trying to do something, will you come alongside me and help me with it? Okay? Rather than I'm here and you're here and we're in opposition to one another. So remember, we're talking about the guardrail of kindness in our communication. And so don't presume to know your spouse's motives or turn an action into a lack of character. I think a lot of times these things that irk us so badly that we get so wrapped up in, just like the example of the socks in the bathroom floor, okay? A lot of times these are things where the other person just doesn't realize it's a problem. I will say this on behalf of the men. A lot of times we're oblivious. We've got other things going on inside of our heads or nothing going on inside of our heads, okay? And it's like, yeah, I know she hollers at me about this. She fusses about this, but she fusses about everything. So how am I ever going to please her? That sounds offensive to you, ladies, right? But I'm saying whenever personal attacks come our way, that's what we end up feeling. That's what ends up going on inside of our heads. And so it's like, there's no pleasing that woman. And so you resign yourself to just get by. Communication is broken down. There's walls there. You're at a stalemate. Now, I could turn that around the other way, but I don't know how a woman thinks. So it's easier to do it for me that way. But we know that these things go both ways, so women don't feel attacked, okay? Because there are times whenever the man does a poor job of communicating, men are famous for not communicating well, right? And making the wife feel less than, making her feel unseen, making her feel unheard because of the way that he communicates. And so she resolves herself just to take care of the kids and clean the house and go to her job or do whatever she's doing, and she disconnects from him. Right? Okay, now everybody's quiet. So we have any questions or comments on this? Never attack the person. And just as a rule of thumb, whenever we are confronting things that we are feeling strong about, when we're confronting things that we're dissatisfied about, we need to start from the position of I or we, not you. Is that a good principle?
Yeah.
Because if I already kind of gave the example a moment ago, and I think it was fairly clear. But whenever you start out with a, there I kind of did it already, but anyway, whenever in a time of conflict or whenever emotions, feelings, whatever gets involved, and you begin with the idea of you, you always, you never, that's an attack. And whenever there is an attack, there's going to be a response. And with that, there's going to be an escalation, and things are going to get worse instead of getting better. You never listen to me. You always forget my birthday. Right? You never care how I feel. And that's an attack on the person, it's an attack on their character. But instead, you can turn this around, and maybe this seems too touchy-feely. I don't know. But you can turn that around and say, I feel like a lot of times, let me think. I didn't think this one through, okay? I'm trying to be careful. I'm not going to use the word you, but the birthday thing was one thing that I brought out a moment ago. But whenever you forget my birthday, it makes me feel unimportant. That's owning that, right? It's not saying you're the problem. It's saying I have these feelings. It's not an attack. And that welcomes in a conversation. It welcomes in even an apology. Right? Whenever you don't listen to me, this is how I feel as a response to it. Right? You see how this welcomes in communication rather than putting up walls to it? So we don't do personal attacks. We own our feelings, because that's what happens. We project our feelings, right? I feel this way, so therefore I am justified in being mad at you. Right? Okay. So, anything else on that? Okay. The fourth thing that we have here. Take breaks during tense moments. You know, in sports, they have timeouts. What is a timeout in sports? Okay. I'm not big on sports. You guys know that. Okay. But at what, for what reasons do they typically call timeouts?
During the running, they are exhausted, so to give them a little rest.
Okay, so for a rest, for break.
Relieve tension. Reshuffle tactics.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so with a timeout in sports, it's saying, okay, there's something going on here that we need to stop for just a minute and reevaluate. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to have to restructure. We're going to have to change tactics. We're going to have to take a break so that we can regain strength, right? But it's a realization that there is an issue and there needs to be a pause so that they can tackle the issue the right way. Okay? And the reason I bring that out is that whenever we get in times of disagreement, it's easy for them to escalate. It's easy for us to be going the wrong direction. It's easy for there to be times that the play that we're running is not working. And so we need to come back, reevaluate, and attempt something different, right? And so we have to take breaks in tense moments. When you sense frustration or anger rising, take a few minutes to collect your emotions and to remember that you love your spouse before reengaging in conversation. Now that sounds a little silly, and I saw Shakimi laugh a little bit whenever I said that. Remember, you love them. Because I'm not just talking to just anyone. I'm not talking to an enemy. I'm not talking to an opponent. I'm talking to my spouse, to the one that I have chosen, the one that I have pledged my love and my commitment to the rest of my life. I need to be careful how I'm treating this person because I love them. And so it sounds silly that you have to remind yourself that you love them. But for anyone that's been married any length of time, they know that to be true. Because whenever your heart takes the lead, whenever emotions get to a high, you see seeing that person as someone that you love, and instead you see it as a conquest, someone to have to win over. And so Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. And so the idea behind that is being slow to speak, taking a little bit of time, evaluating the things that you're going to be saying, and making sure you choose your words wisely. Not for victory, but for betterment, for health of the relationship. And so instead of giving your spouse a piece of your mind, choose instead to give yourself a bit of time. Okay? Usually if you take a few minutes and be willing to give them, and be willing to give them to the other person whenever he or she needs them, you're far less likely to say something that you'll regret. They have an illustration here. I don't know how well this will go over. I don't know how many mechanically minded people we have. I like working on cars, okay? But if you've ever been driving on a trip and your car began to overheat, okay? Maybe it's a little bit low on coolant. Have you ever opened the bonnet of your car and you looked at the where you add the coolant in your car? It says, do not open when hot, right? There's a warning there. You know what happens if you open that when it's hot? You're going to get burnt. There's going to be steam. There's going to be boiling water. It's going to come all over you. And so if that ever happens, your car ever overheats, you have to wait till it cools down before you can add more coolant to it. Okay? If things get heated in your relationship, you have to take a break, allow things to cool down before you can tackle that, or else things are going to explode. Things are going to get dicey pretty quick. It would be better if the car never overheated to begin with, right? If you could keep things cool, but whenever things do heat up, you have to give a little space to cool down. And so give each other space before attempting to resolve the disagreement. There is one caveat to the practice of taking a time out, however. Neither spouse should use it as a way to shut down conversation. If you need to take a time out, it's your responsibility to suggest another time to reopen the discussion later. And this is something I don't think I can stress enough. It is easy to say, okay, we're not getting anywhere with this. We're both getting emotional. We're both getting angry. We need to take a break. And you walk away and then you just leave it as the elephant in the room or the skeleton in the closet, right? You call the timeout, you never regain, or, you know, start play again. Could you imagine if you were watching a football match, they call a timeout, they go and sit on the sidelines, the next thing you know, they're packing up their gear and they're leaving, they never start the game back again. All the spectators are in the stand saying, what happened? Thought there was going to be a game. They called a timeout that wasn't supposed to be permanent. But I think we do that a lot of times with arguments. It depends on how passive the person is or how passive the couple is or how conflict-averse the couple is. I know a lot of couples that just enjoy fighting. I will say my grandparents, they've stayed married for like 60 years just because there's no one else they'd rather fight with. Okay? But I think there's boundaries in their fights. They just like picking at each other and they enjoy it. They're happy. They've been married 60 years. But back to what I was saying a moment ago. Some people would rather just not deal with the problem. They walk away and they just shove it a little further down the road, shove it a little further down the road. And what ends up happening if things aren't dealt with and aren't dealt with properly, they start to build up and they build up and they build up. And this comes back to what I said a moment ago with there's resentment there. And so things have to be dealt with. We can't just keep putting them off and putting them off. So whenever it comes to disagreements, whenever things get heated, you need to take a break until cooler heads can prevail. Take a break and then come back and try again with your thoughts collected, with your emotions under control, with the right game plan to tackle the problem instead of each other. Okay. So you've heard the rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. Words do hurt. They don't hurt you physically, they hurt you mentally. They hurt you emotionally. And so if you have been using words to tear down one another, determine today instead to use your words to build up one another. And then that leads to our final guardrail. And we're basically out of time, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one. Okay? And so the last one is the guardrail of edification. Okay? To edify means to build up, to strengthen. Okay? And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the second part of the verse that we began with. And so verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So not corrupt communication, but edifying communication. We're seeking not to tear down our spouse, not to tear down those that we're in relationships with, but instead we're looking for ways to build one another up. Back to this idea of two becoming one, two being one flesh. If your wife or if your husband is growing, increasing, healthier, and better, that's good for you, right? If they are being torn down, broken down, brought low, that's bad for you. Because you're one person, you're one flesh, right? You're one relationship. You're in unity with one another. Whatever is going on, whatever you're doing to that person, you're destroying yourself as well, or you're building up yourself as well. Okay? You make your spouse miserable, it's going to make you miserable. Is that safe to say? So we seek to edify. And so we began this lesson noting the power of our words. For all the power that they have to wound and hurt one another, they have tremendous power to build. In fact, to edify means to build. So think of the word edifice or a building. And if there is one action that love does, it is to build others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So love edifies, love builds, it doesn't tear down. We say hate tears down. So every time we use our words to criticize, we are saying to our spouse, I don't love you. Sometimes I don't even like you, right? Because of how we're tearing them down, how we're cutting through, how we're criticizing. But every time we speak words of encouragement and praise, we are communicating love in one of the most meaningful ways possible. Encouraging words are so powerful that Ephesians chapter 4:29 says that they minister grace unto the hearers. You can, through the very words you speak, be a dispenser of grace to your spouse. And so one of the best Bible studies you can do individually or as a couple is to study the impact of our words and how God desires for us to use our words to help others. And so as we finish this lesson, there are, in our outlines, I believe, there are seven ways that we can use our words to build one another. And as we do, we can consider how you can bring this kind of communication into your marriage as you build your spouse with the kind of words described in these verses. And so we've got several principles here, seven things. I'm not going to go through all of them. Okay, we're out of time. But they're in your outline. I encourage you to look through them, look at the verses that are listed. Many of these are in Proverbs, where we've recently studied on Wednesday nights and went in a lot greater detail on them. But building words give instruction and wisdom for letter A. Building words give direction. Okay? So whenever we are using edifying words, it's conveying information. It's giving instruction and wisdom. It's giving direction. We know how to proceed forward. Okay? Building words praise the Lord. God is glorified when we treat one another well. Building words encourage others. Have you ever been around someone who is just extremely encouraging? It encouraged you and it made you encouraging to others. It's almost like a ripple effect. Mm-hmm. Building words are pleasant and appropriate. Letter E. Building words facilitate healing. And I think this is an important one because a lot of times we've used our words to wound And instead of that, we need to turn around and use our words to bring healing, especially in our relationships, especially with our spouses. And the things that are covered up and the things that aren't dealt with are never going to heal. Okay? And then letter G, building words bring security and truth. As you're edifying, as you're building up, it brings that stability. It brings that security in the relationship. So in conclusion, as you work at communication and marriage, you will have times when you mess up. You'll scrape the guardrails that we looked at in these lessons. Sometimes you'll swerve into the ditch. You may end up traveling in the wrong direction. But when you struggle to go forward or when you mess up by overcorrecting, don't just put your communication in park and quit trying. Don't just shut down and leave all communication to your spouse. Communication is meant to be a two-lane highway, and it works best if you keep moving on it. There may be some frustrations along the way, but it is the highway to happiness in your relationship, so keep driving. Okay? So any questions or comments on this section with communication? Okay. Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to be looking at conflict. Woohoo! We've kind of already been doing that, but we're going to be looking at principles of how to deal with conflict. So I hope you'll be back for that. So, okay, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to gather around these principles and consider good communication in our relationships, and I just pray that this has been beneficial to those who are here, Lord. I pray that you would just be with the rest of our service today, Lord. I pray that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified. I pray once again for those who aren't here with us, Lord. We've got many that are traveling and things going on. I pray that you'd watch over them. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.